If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to look at Christmas through John's Gospel, which is the theological or doctrinal look at the Christmas, the birth of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. The title of my message is The Word Made Flesh. Now, I put up on the screen the text that we're going to look at this Christmas, and I did that so that we can all read it together. In case you don't have the same translation or King James Bible, this is the text that we're going to look at. And if you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one out of the pew rack and follow me. But let's read it together. Read it with me. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, whenever I read that verse in John's Gospel, I always kind of wish that I could read it for the first time with new eyes and a new heart. And sometimes I think we've read it over and over and over and over and over at Christmas that we've lost the profundity and the amazingness of this verse. It's so profound. And sometimes I think that it's so deep that we kind of just pass over and don't take time to really ponder the meaning and the significance of Christ's birth and why He came into the world. The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. And John says, when He was here dwelling among us, we beheld or we saw His glory. And this was the glory of the only begotten. That word only begotten means that He's the only unique Son, and that He was full of grace and He was full of truth. What this verse is telling us is the message of Christmas, that God became man. If I were going to put this entire message into one statement, and some of you go, I wish you would just put it into one statement, let me go home so I can celebrate Christmas. But it's fitting that we're here tonight to celebrate Christ's birth, amen? It's fitting that you're in church and you're to be commended that you're in church at Christmas. And it's fitting that we think about the real meaning and the significance of Christ coming into the world. This verse says, God became man, or the infinite became finite, or the creator became the creature, or the invisible became visible. This is the Christmas story according to John. John doesn't tell us about the angel's annunciation to Mary. John doesn't tell us about the angel visiting Joseph. John doesn't tell us about the wise men or the shepherds or the humble birth in the stable of Bethlehem. John goes to eternity past and tells us that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Now, what I want to do with this text that we just looked at is I want to ask three simple questions. Three simple questions and answer them based upon this text. Number one, we ask the question, who is the Word made flesh? When John says the Word was made flesh, who is this Word that is made flesh and dwelt among us? Well, the simple answer to that question is Jesus Christ. Go back with me, if you're looking in your Bible, and I hope you are, to verse 1 of chapter 1, and we read these words. In the beginning was the Word. There's that phrase again. By the way, the word there, and in verse 14, is the Greek word logos. It's the idea that we communicate with our words. Our hidden thoughts are communicated by being put into words. So God, who is not seen by the naked eye, is speaking to us. He's revealing Himself to us in His living Word, in His incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. So it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word that was made flesh is none other than Jesus Christ. But there are three things said about Jesus in verse 1. Number one, He is the eternal Word. It says in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ has always been. That's why He used the phrase, I am. When Jesus was born, He preexisted His birth. When I was born, when you were born, you didn't exist. You didn't exist before your birth. But Jesus existed before Bethlehem. He existed before all of creation. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, guess who was there? Jesus. As a matter of fact, in the next couple of verses, he actually says that he is the one who created all things, that he is the creator. So he is the eternal word. And we use the Christmas verse from Micah, the prophet of Old Testament. He said, "But thou Bethlehem, O Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth he who is to be ruler of my people, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." Notice that he is from everlasting. And in John 17, when Jesus prayed to his Father, he said, "O Father, I would that you restore to me the glory I had with thee before the world ever was." So Jesus is the eternal word. Secondly, verse 1 tells us that he is the personal word. Notice the little phrase in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," and here it is, "and the Word was with God." In the beginning was the Word, he's the eternal Word. "And the Word was with God." The word "with" means face to face. If you're with somebody, then there's two of you there, and you're face to face. So Jesus with the Father. Now you say, "Well, I don't understand how Jesus can be God, and yet he can be in heaven with God. How many gods are there?" There's one God. But the one God is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We use the term Trinity or triunity to speak of the nature of God, that he is one God in three persons. God in three persons. We sing Blessed Trinity. You say, "Well, I don't understand that." Neither do I. Welcome to the club. But if God were small enough for my brain, he wouldn't be big enough for my needs. He wouldn't be big enough to save me. God transcends our understanding. We are finite. God is infinite. So it only stands to reason that we can't comprehend the eternal, the all-powerful, the all-knowing God. So God the Father was with God the Son. But what it indicates to us that God is personal. He's not abstract. He's not some cosmo kind of power out there in the universe. That he's a personal God. And the third thing we see about the divine word is that he is God himself. Verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God." And here's the statement at the end of verse 1. "And the Word was God." Or literally it would read, "And God was the Word." Jesus is the divine Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel said to Joseph, "They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is what? God with us. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God with us. God coming down in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born," his humanity. "Unto us a son is given," his deity. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace." Again, Isaiah the prophet, speaking 2,000 years before his birth, prophesied that he shall be the Mighty God. So Jesus Christ is God. So the answer to the question, who is the Word that is made flesh at Christmas, is simple: God. When you look at that manger scene and you see that little baby lying in a manger, God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Now again, we can't fathom that concept, that God would actually become a man, that the Creator would become the creature, that the infinite would become finite. What an amazing thought, that God would come down and he would become a man. Now, the second question I want to ask about this Christmas verse from John is, how was the Word made flesh? How was this Word, this divine Word, this personal Word, this living Word made flesh? The answer is in, again, verse 14, that he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent. The word "dwelt" there means to pitch a tent. But the simple answer to that question of how was the Word made flesh is the virgin birth. So virgin birth means that God came into our world through the womb of a virgin. Now let me say this very clear and very simple. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason I believe that is because the Bible clearly affirms that and teaches that. You say, you actually believe that? Are you crazy? With God, all things are possible. If there is a God, is anything too hard for Him? If God can create the heavens and the earth, I believe that God can create life in the womb. And then this girl named Mary, the Bible tells us that an angel named Gabriel came to her, and naturally she was freaked out. I mean, an angel shows up, you freak out. Jews thought if they saw an angel, it meant certain death, so she's freaking out. And the angel says, "Do not fear, for I bring you good tidings. You will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and again you will call his name Jesus." Let me read it to you from Luke chapter 1. It says, "The angel said unto her, Don't be afraid, Mary, thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign forever over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The story according to Luke, and then the decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. They left their home in Nazareth and journeyed all the way down to Bethlehem to enroll in the taxation. And when they got there, there was no room in the inn. So the innkeeper directed them to a manger where they kept the animals, a stall there. And they found this manger, which was a feeding trough, and Jesus was born in a manger. Now, if the Word was God and became flesh, think about the humility of God coming into the world. If I were God and going to send my son in the world, I would build him his own hospital. Have my own staff of doctors and nurses ready for him. I would have a big light on top, you know, announcing his birth. But he came in humility. He came in lowliness. He came to identify us with us in our humility. The angel said in verse 2, or verse 7 of chapter 2 of Luke, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn." And that's when the story gets pretty cool. There were shepherds outside the fields of Bethlehem where they kept the sheep, probably the temple sheep that they used for sacrifice. Those shepherds were ostracized from going to the temple because their jobs in the field made them unclean from going to the temple, but not as far as God is concerned. He came to them. And so the shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night, and all of a sudden the sky lit up with the glory of God. The angels announced his birth. The shepherds then ran to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass. The eternal Word, the personal Word, the divine Word has now become the incarnate Word. The Word was made flesh. This was not a manifestation. This was not a dream. This is not make-believe. God, in a very concrete way, came from heaven down to earth and became a human being. Now, at that time, He didn't cease being God. Some people get confused and they go, well, if God became a man, then He was no longer God. No, here's another thing to stretch your mind. I just want to blow your mind this Christmas, okay? And that is, in Jesus Christ, you have full deity and full humanity in one person, Jesus. His humanity did not diminish His deity. His deity did not diminish His humanity. The only difference between his humanity and ours is that his was sinless and ours is sinful. Jesus Christ was the sinless man who came to earth to dwell among us, but he was fully God and fully man. That's how you can understand Jesus. That's why he could walk on water. That's why he could speak to the wind and the waves and they obeyed him. That's why his first miracle, he could turn water into wine. That's why he could raise people from the dead. That's why he could cleanse leprosy. He could actually give sight to eyes that were blind. Not only do I believe in the virgin birth, I believe that the miracles recorded in the Gospels about this God-man are true. But Jesus came and he spoke like never a man spake, and he lived like never a man lived, and he influenced our world and our culture and our society like no other human being has ever done. So in his deity, he took on sinless humanity for all of eternity. And we sing at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased is man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Notice in verse 14, he dwelt among us. That word dwelt means lived in a tent. He pitched his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. He was one of us. So we see who is the Word made flesh, Jesus. We see how the Word was made flesh by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and humanity and deity were fused together for all eternity. But thirdly, I want to ask the question, why? And this is very important. Why did God become a man at Christmas? Why did God leave heaven, come down to earth, and pitch his tent among us? Well, number one, I would say he came to sanctify the value of human life. Have you ever studied the kind of world that existed before Christ was born? Human life was not of much value. It was a dark world. It was a violent world. It was a horrible world. Jesus came into the world, and when he came into the world, he didn't come into the world as a dog or as a cat or as a dolphin or as a lion or as a tiger or as a giraffe or as a gorilla. He came into the world as a man. If God is going to come into the world and he came into the world as a man, what does that say to us? It says that mankind is special, that mankind is unique. I believe in the sanctity of life and the sanctity of human life. And I believe in the sanctity of all of life. And I believe that God sanctified life by coming into the world in the form of a baby. What does that tell us about the value and the worth and the babe and of a baby or as a child? The less Christian influence on a culture, the more violent it becomes. The less Christian influence on a culture, the more violent it becomes. You say, well, what about religious violence? That's not true Christianity. Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Despise those who use you. And pray for those who persecute you. Jesus came into the world to sanctify all of human life. As we in America today get farther and farther and farther and farther from the Christ of Christmas, we find babies abandoned in dumpsters. We find babies aborted and discarded. We find that we have a low standard of value of human life because we've lost that understanding that God sanctifies human life in the incarnation when God became a man. The second thing that we see about the incarnation, the Word made flesh, is that he came to provide us an example of how to live. You ever think about that? How should we live? Should we be kind? Should we be generous? Should we tell the truth? Should we live to please God and glorify God? How shall we then live? I propose to you that Jesus Christ is perfect humanity. You want a model? You want an example? You want to know how to live? Jesus Christ is perfect humanity. Can you imagine The fact that Jesus Christ was perfect here when he lived. Can you imagine what it would mean to be around Jesus and his attitudes toward others? Notice in this text, verse 14, that in this text it says there that we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus lived to glorify God the Father. Secondly, we see here that we saw his grace, verse 14. He was full of grace. And thirdly, we see in verse 14, truth. How shall we then live? In grace, in glory, and in truth. We should live our lives to the glory of God. We should live our lives experiencing the grace of God. We should live our lives in the truth of God. You want a model for how to live? Christ's humility, Christ's love for other people, Christ's sacrificial giving of himself. Jesus is our example. He was the epitome of self-denial and humility. It's a model for us of how to live. Thirdly, I would say that the Word was made flesh to sympathize with us in our suffering and in our sorrow. You ever think about that? If God had never become a man, could he fully, totally understand what it's like to be hungry? If God never became a man, could he totally, fully understand what it's like to have your heart broken when somebody you love dies, be bereaved of a family member? If God never became a man, could he fully understand what it's like to be tired and weary and lonely and thirsty? I believe God became a man so that he could sympathize and identify fully with his creation. You know, the Bible is very clear that Jesus was weary, that Jesus was hungry, that Jesus was thirsty, that Jesus wept, the Bible says. Shortest verse in the Bible. What does it say? Jesus wept. God came from heaven, became a man, hungry, tired, weary, thirsty, slept, and wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. You don't think God understands you? He does. I would have a hard time believing in a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy if it wasn't for the incarnation, if it wasn't for the crucifixion. You ever suffered? You ever been in pain? Jesus suffered. Jesus was in pain. Jesus understands. The Bible says he's able to become a sympathetic and compassionate high priest who is able to sympathize with us in all our sorrows. And if you're lonely tonight, and if you're weary tonight, if you're sad tonight, Jesus Christ understands because he became a man. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet he was without sin. So he came to suffer with us. But he also became flesh to show us the Father. If you have a Bible and you can look at it, notice verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. God is spirit, and no one has ever seen God. But the only begotten Son of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known or declared him. Jesus came to tell us something. You know what he came to tell us? He came to tell us what God is like. What the Father is like. When you look at Jesus Christ, you're seeing the Father. He's not the Father in essence or as a person, but he's the Father in that his divine nature demonstrates who God is and what God is truly like. He came to show us that God is love, that God is grace, that God is mercy, that God is righteous, and that God is holy. But fifthly and lastly, the Word became flesh to provide redemption for man. Or to say it another word, he came to save us. The word redeem means to buy. When you redeem something, you buy something. And what it means is that when God created man, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned against God, that they needed to be redeemed or bought back to God. The only way for us to come to know God or to get connected with God is for us fallen sinners, as we are, to have a Savior who comes to buy us back to God or redeem us back to God. Do you know the Bible says that you cannot, by searching, find God? You can't meditate and find God. My friends in high school back in the hippie 70s, they used to sit in the lotus and contemplate their navels. They were all in the transcendental meditation, and they'd do their meditation and they'd contemplate their navel, and they never found God. The only way to find God is that God comes to me. I can't go to Him. God came to me. And that's what He did at Christmas. You know, if there's really a God, why doesn't He speak? He does speak in Jesus. If there's a God, why didn't He show Himself? He did in Jesus. If there's really a God, then why doesn't He help us? He did. He came to rescue us. Did you know that Christmas was a rescue mission? Christmas is a rescue mission. Now, I know people don't like that idea. I don't need rescuing. I'm fine. I'm okay. I don't need anything. The Bible says, can the leopard change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? The answer is no. Can you, to use a familiar expression, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps? No. So we need a Savior to redeem us, to buy us back to God. And that's why Jesus came. He came to die. Those soft little hands fashioned by the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb were made so that nails could be driven through them. Those baby feet, pink and unable to walk, would one day walk up a dusty hill to be nailed on a cross. That sweet infant's head with sparkling eyes and eager mouth was formed so that someday men might force a crown of thorns unto it. That tender body, warm and soft, wrapped in swaddling clothes, would one day be ripped open by a spear. Jesus was actually born to die. Uniquely, He was actually born for the purpose of dying. We were born to live. Jesus was born to die. He became the sacrifice for man's sins. This is why, again, the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is" who? "Christ the Lord." Now notice the angel said, He's a Savior. He didn't say He's a politician. That's what we need, another politician, right? To save us. God have mercy. He didn't say He's a philosopher. We got plenty of them. What have they done to help the world? He didn't say He was a scientist, and thank God for scientists, and they've done a lot to improve our standard of living, but they can't save us from sin. He didn't say, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a military leader." That's what we need, a new military leader to say. He can't save us from sin. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." It's Christ the Lord. He was perfectly suited to save us. Because He is God, He can lay His hand on God. Because He is man, He can lay His hand on man. And He becomes the bridge between man and God. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." There's one way to be saved, and that's the way that God has provided that first Christmas, when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him would never perish, but have everlasting life. You know, God gave you a gift at Christmas. You know what it is? Eternal life. You know what the package is that it's wrapped in? His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't do very good at wrapping packages. But God wrapped His love in flesh and blood, and He sent it down to man. But you know, like your gifts at Christmas, you have to open them. You have to receive them. You have to accept them. And you don't pay for them, too, by the way. Tomorrow after you open your gifts, or tonight, You don't open your wallet and go, how much was that sweater? How much were the, you know, paying? Oh, thanks for that. You know where I'm paying. He's like, well, those are gifts. Now, someone might leave the price tag on to know that they paid a lot for that thing. But you don't pay people for your gifts. Oh, man, how much do I owe you for the gift? A gift is unearned, undeserved. It's just given to us. Salvation is a gift. Christmas is about giving because God so loved, He gave. And what did He give? His only Son. Why? So that we could have everlasting life. What do we need to do? Believe in Him. What does it mean to believe in Him? Mean with my head, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I talk to people all the time that say they believe in God. It doesn't mean anything that you believe in God. To believe means, listen to me very carefully, it means that you trust Him. It means that you put your faith in Him. And by the way, faith and trust are the same thing. When people say, oh, you Christians, you just have faith. People exercise trust in every. You get in your car, you're trusting the brakes are going to work. You go to a restaurant, you can't even see the food. You trust that it's eatable when you eat it. You get on an elevator, you trust that the cable is strong enough to hold it. You get in an airplane, and you're trusting the plane is going to land safely, right? That's a scary step of faith. Every day we exercise faith. Every day we exercise trust. What the Bible says is that we put our faith in Christ to save us and take us to heaven. And we believe by receiving Him. To as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. God wants to give you a gift this Christmas. And I'm glad that you've come to our Christmas Eve service, but I want so much even more for you to receive God's gift of eternal life. You can go to church every Christmas, you can get baptized, you can live a good life, but if you don't trust Christ to save you, you have nothing. Christ alone can save. And it's through faith alone and by the grace of God alone that we're saved. Lest any man should boast. So if you haven't received Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you don't realize that I'm lost without Him, I encourage you to do that tonight. Pray and invite Christ to come into your heart and make Him your Savior this Christmas. Let's pray.